In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today is the first month of the first week of Tuba, the month right after Kiyak. And the church focuses on the events after the birth of Christ up until the Epiphany. And today the Gospel speaks to us about Herod and how he pursued the Lord Jesus. And then the angel appeared to Saint Joseph in a dream and warned him and told him to go and flee to Egypt. And we look at this, there's a lot of disturbance in the Gospel, right? And even when Herod heard about the Lord Christ, it said that Herod was troubled, and whom else? And all Jerusalem with him, right? So there was some, you know, disturbance. And this Gospel, it's interesting, we'll read the Gospel and we'll find three things that are similar, that are almost like a response to this disturbance. And these are the prophecies. There are three prophecies that are mentioned in today's Gospel. One, when he says, out of Egypt I call my son. So he went to fulfill this prophecy, so he would call him once again out of Egypt. The second was the voice that was of weeping in Ramah. It was said that Rachel died in this area, and she would, like, as if she was weeping because her children would, you know, die in the same place. So this fulfilled this prophecy because Herod slaughtered the children in Jerusalem at this time. The last one comes at the end where he says, this was Matthew, he says, and it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Actually, there's no prophecy in the Bible that we have, in the translation that we have, that has this prophecy in it. But St. John Chrysostom says that there are many manuscripts and many prophecies that were lost in history. And this one was one of them. Perhaps it will be found later, you know, in some other manuscript. But as of now, it's not there. But this was certainly something that was prophesied about. And the disciples and all who read the letter of Matthew, or his gospel, didn't object to this. So it was something that was understood by the early church and was widely accepted. So we accept that, and we have no problem with there not being, you know, a little superscript telling us where we can reference it. The Lord Christ fulfilled more than 350 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning His coming, His ministry, His death, His resurrection, and His ascension. Over 350 prophecies. And at the time where Herod was pronouncing threats against the Lord Christ and His family, and against also the time where he also slaughtered the children of Bethlehem, and all Jerusalem was troubled, and he was angry at the wise men. So he was, it was kind of like madness all over. There was no peace on earth, although the angel came and said that the Lord Christ would bring what? Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. So at the time there was no peace. So St. Matthew records, right after all of this, he records these three prophecies. As if he's telling us that the prophecies of the Old Testament ought to bring us this peace and comfort. What are prophecies? There can be one of two, when we read the New Testament, it's one of two understandings. The first understanding is the general one that we're all familiar with, is that they are events spoken of well before their actual occurrence. So a prophet, when there was prophecy about, for example, the virgin giving birth, this was well advanced before Christ's birth, right? When we hear the New Testament authors and their letters, like St. Paul, speak about prophesying or prophecy, he speaks about a similar thing. So in the Old Testament, they prophesied about the person of who? Who? Huh? Who's awake? In the Old Testament, who do they prophesy about? Christ. Good. They prophesied about Christ, who was coming, right? How about after his coming? When they speak about prophesying in the New Testament, they're prophesying about Christ as well, right? So now they're speaking about Christ and his life. So they call this prophesying as well, sometimes in Scripture, okay? But for today's sake, I'm speaking about prophesying as predicting things that are well in advance. Okay? Just so there's no confusion. There have been many people in history who have been, tagged with labels of being prophets. The one that comes to my mind that I remember as a child studying was Nostradamus. Who knows who that is? Who studied him in school before? Nostradamus? No, you guys don't study that anymore, huh? I guess they proved it was fake. Right. So at my time, he was a French physician, apothecary, and he was in the 16th century. And they ascribed to him that prophesying many of the world events that came after him, like the world wars and the Great Depression and all of these things. So what is the difference between somebody who perhaps predicts something like this and the prophecies about Christ? The prophecies of the Old Testament spoke about a specific person in detail. When people like Nostradamus and those who claim to be, prophets of old, they speak about general things, about general events, right? That can almost be attributed to anything, right? It's just like a lot of times those people who do those card readings and all of these things, either it's from Satan or they're making it up, right? And they tell you general things, you're going to have trouble. Okay, everybody has trouble, right? So when you go and have trouble, it's like, wow, look at that. They told me I had trouble. They must be somebody from God. No, it's from Satan or they're making it up, right? So also in the Old Testament, those who prophesied about Christ were many. So they had over 40 different authors who wrote the Old Testament, and many of them prophesied about Christ. So they had many different authors and many different eras and ages prophesying about the same person, right? So this gives it authority. And then not only that, is they prophesied about someone who would be a God-man, somebody who is man but has godly characteristics. Even from the Garden of Eden, where it says that the seed of Eve would crush the head of the serpent, would crush the head of Satan, who was a fallen archangel. So that means this must be somebody stronger than an archangel, right? Biblical prophecies are important for us. And I'll tell you why today, God willing, and a few quick points. Many of us get to the Old Testament and we're like, okay, I want to read the Bible. So we begin from Genesis and we read through Genesis. Very good. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. And then we get into Exodus. Oh, great. The miraculous work of coming out of Egypt into the wilderness and into the promised land. Great. Right? What comes after Exodus? Huh? Leviticus. We start Leviticus, and then we start getting into the laws. Do this. How you do this. Wash this. Wash that. And we start to get confused, and we start, those who are faint at heart, we drop off here. Those who are a bit more persistent continue and push through Leviticus, and then they get to what? Huh? Al-Abl Deuteronomy. Numbers. But the first few chapters of Numbers, a lot of numbers. So those who really, really endure make it through Numbers, but the majority of we fall off right at Numbers. And we don't make it past the rest. Today I want to tell you that the rest is very important. The biblical prophecies that we read in the Old Testament, and it's important for us as Christians to study the Old Testament. Why? Number one is that these prophecies confirm the biblical authority. As I said, the Bible contains detailed descriptions of the coming events that would be fulfilled in the person of Christ. Not even just the person of Christ, but even historically. If you read, for example, Daniel chapter 9, incredible, incredible chapter, it speaks about the major kingdoms that would come after Babylon, spoke in detail about the Medes and Persians and how it would be split and how after them would come the Greeks and Alexander would swiftly come and wipe out the Medes and Persians. Then after him, he will be conquered by the Romans. And after the Romans, they will be broken off into what we know today as modern Europe. All of these things were in Daniel chapter 9. It's incredible, with great detail. And like whose wife would marry who, the son of this, king, and so on, to try to get, peace between them. Incredible detail, right? And it's very accurate. So when we look at something like this, we say that this is of divine origin, and it's trustworthy. Because it was predicted far in advance, hundreds of years in advance, And it came to pass not by the believers, but by whom? The unbelievers. So the unbelievers were fulfilling the words of the believers, or the divine words. This gives it great credibility and authority. Saint Peter tells us, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So how did this happen? Did God give us the Bible from heaven and say, this is your book? Like the Muslims claim the Quran was? No. But this was inspired. When we say the writers were inspired, what do we mean? That the Holy Spirit used the personalities of the writers to write the book. They didn't just whisper in the ear and say, okay, write this down, and so on. No. They inspired the writer, maintaining the writer's own personality and their intellectual abilities and capabilities. That's why when you read, for example, St. Paul, you can tell this guy is a scholar, right? He's very, very advanced. You'll find the whole chapter is like one sentence. And you'll find you're reading, trying to keep up with putting things together, right? Then you find maybe somebody that was maybe a bit more simple to read, like James, very straightforward, right? The words of Scripture are trustworthy, and therefore if they're trustworthy, we ought to live by them. We ought to live by them. Number two is the prophecies confirm biblical accuracy. Scripture is not merely man's account of historical events, but they are living, accurate, and authoritative messages from God to His people. They're messages from God to us. Listen to what St. Paul says as he opens the book of Hebrews. He says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in past time to the fathers by the prophets. So who spoke here? The prophets? He says, God spoke. God spoke through the prophets. So when the prophets were prophesying, we say that God was speaking, right? So that's why we say that these are the words of God, although perhaps they were coined by men. has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory in the express image of His person. So he said God spoke in the beginning in past times through the prophets. And then in the latter times, He Himself, the Word, became incarnate and became alive among us. So rather than hearing the Word, we would hear the Word and we would see the Word, or men would see the Word. Also, the Lord Christ Himself, when He spoke about the Old Testament prophecies, what did He say? He says in Matthew 22, but concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. This was from Exodus chapter 3, which was written by Moses. But the Lord Christ is saying who said this? God said this, right? So God said this. So if God said this, then certainly we can say that it is what? It's accurate, right? So the second point, it's important for us to read the biblical prophecies because they're accurate and they are the breath of God. Number three is that they reveal to us God's wisdom. They reveal God's wisdom. Only God, who is almighty and infinite in His capabilities, can inspire seven books be written by, as I said before, 40 plus authors in three different languages, in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, over 1400 years span, and speak about the same person. Never done before in the history of humanity, right? Where 40 different authors over 1400 years spoke about the same person, right? This shows God's wisdom. All the people spoke about the same person. And not only that, it wasn't like only the Jews wrote, but there are many people that contributed to writing the scripture. There were kings, there were shepherds, there were even non-believers. Like in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar's letter is in there. And who wrote that? Nebuchadnezzar wrote that, right? So there are kings, there are shepherds, there are priests, there are scientists, there are fishermen, there are army general, and a physician. And most of them never met each other because, of course, the years in between them. But all spoke about the same person. God did not choose to give us a scripture written by one author, but through His wisdom permitted scripture to be diverse yet unified and incredible with incredible harmony. So this becomes, we see here, God's wisdom in using all of humanity to contribute in writing His divine and inspired work. So we see here God unified with humanity and producing this divinely inspired work. It's God's desire to be united with man even through the Word. Also, biblical prophecy is important for us to study because it confirms God's power. It confirms God's power. If there's the prophecy and the fulfillment, the one who fulfilled the prophecy or predicted, who made the prophecy, is powerful. So we can conclude that God is powerful because He predicted, He wrote the prophecy, and the prophecies were fulfilled by mankind in history. So we can conclude that God is prophecy. His divine plan could not be overturned or trumped by even the enemies, but yet they are further confirmed by the enemy. Right? When you hear about all in Daniel 9, about all the wars that go on between the Medes and Persians and the Greeks and the Romans, we're not talking about believers here who are trying to fulfill prophecy. Like we heard today, that Christ fled to fulfill prophecy. But these people were fighting each other not to fulfill prophecy because they really wanted to conquer each other. Right? So this shows us and confirms God's power. And therefore, if God is powerful and His words are powerful, then when He speaks, it comes to pass. Remember, during the Great Friday, we read Lamentations chapter 3. One of the verses in there, in verse 37, it says what? Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? Who is it that can speak and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded? Nobody. But when the Lord speaks, it comes to pass. When He says, let there be light, what happens? There is light. Right? When He says, let there be, you know, the earth was came out from the water. And when He speaks, it happens. Also, biblical prophecy gives us confidence and trust in the promises that are written in these prophecies. They should confirm our trust in God. What He says always happens. Therefore, what He says regarding His promises are also true. So when we don't read Scripture, and we don't read the prophecy, and we don't read the Bible, we deprive ourselves of a source of hope and a source of confidence, because we know who wrote them, and if He wrote them, they are true. For example, it says what, when the Lord spoke to St. Peter, He said to him, Peter, and I say to you, Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall what? Shall not prevail against it. So if I never read this, I would look at all the things that are happening in the world and say, the church is being threatened, and there'll be a day where the church will be no more. No, because there's a prophecy here. There's a promise by Christ that said that the gates of Hades itself will not prevail against the church. Why? Not because of us, because we are the body of Christ. We belong to Him, and if it's His body, He'll protect His body through various ways, even the unbelievers. He promised that the church will endure to the end of time. And in like manner, also prophecy confirms to us the truth of His warnings. This is about where we ought to look at this, and this should drive us to repentance. He warned us and said what? Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. So all these people who predict things, no one knows when the Lord is coming. So then what should I do when I read this, knowing the authority and accuracy of the biblical prophecies? I should take heed and try to be ready every day of my life, living a life of repentance. Then he says, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And here's the prophecy. And there are many who go in by it. As difficult as this is, and as sad as this is the unfortunate reality. Many and most will go through the broad gate. But the question becomes, will I be one of the ones that go through this broad gate? Or will I become one of those, as he continues and says, But narrow is, and he says, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Or will I be one of those who strives to go through this narrow gate? Or will I be among those that were prophesied about that this is the broad way? Also, if we recall the parable of the 10 virgins, it says that after the master came, the other virgins came saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So this tells us that there would be some who were virgins, who had lamps, but just didn't continue until the end. They kind of gave up. They didn't have any more oil. And then when the Lord comes, he says, he'll say, what? I never knew you. This, when we read these warnings, this ought to, have something go on in our mind and say, okay, maybe it's time for me to repent. When was the last time that I offered confession? Was it 6 months ago, a year ago, 2 years ago? When was the last time I sat with Abuna? When I read these prophecies, it ought to give us, this driving us a spirit of repentance. Lastly, when we read these prophecies, it ought to give us peace and comfort. If we think about the book in the Bible, in the New Testament, that had the most prophecies, which one would we say? No, the New Testament. Revelations, right? Revelation. Many of us, we get scared to read Revelations because of all the things that seem to be very difficult to read in there, and all the destruction and all the wars and all of this thing that's going in there. But actually, the book of Revelation wasn't written to a church, that was, very proud and everything. But it was written to a persecuted church to get them to continue to strive and endure until the end. And to show them, yes, the final battle, but also the promised reward. So that's why if you read through the book of Revelations and you're able to stay up during the apocalypse night, you'll find that with every maybe war or difficulty, immediately after that, there's hope, there's reward, there's recompense, there's victory, right? So the prophecy were intended to give us peace and comfort. When the Lord spoke to his disciples about his approaching death and resurrection, the disciples were naturally troubled. And perhaps we are the same. When we look around us in the world and we see all the things that are very, bad going on, this troubles our heart. But the Lord answered the troubles of their heart. And he said to them, basically they're asking him, who's going to save us from our enemies? And the Lord responded and said to them in John 14, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. So he's saying here, he's confirming that there are mansions in his Father's house. And what about these mansions? He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. So he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. And if I go and prepare a place, be guaranteed that I'm going to come and I'm going to receive you to myself to take you to that place. What a beautiful promise. Those who keep these prophecies in mind were not disturbed by the things that go on in the world. Yes, we're concerned and we do our part, but we shouldn't be scared. And it's actually through these prophecies that our forefathers didn't fear even death because of this promised reward. So it's very important for us to read the biblical prophecies, whether they're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, because in them we are confirmed of the authority of the Bible. We are confirmed in its accuracy. We see God's wisdom, and we see and confirmed of God's power. We trust and we see his promises are trustworthy and worthy of living. And we confirm the truth of his warnings. And lastly, it gives us peace.